two passages to begin my time this morning. The first one is from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. It's the first verse of our Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. The second verse I want to read is the last verse of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Say this with me, everyone. Amen. About 6 months ago, we set on a course to read scripture together. Every week since the middle of January, we have been reminded during our worship time to continue to make a daily habit of reading scripture. Many of you endured and persisted during this six-month journey. Many of you started strong and tailed off and maybe haven't picked up your Bible in weeks. Many of you started mid-journey and continue to plow through. You're trying to catch up, or just you started at a point. You're just continuing to stay the course where you're at. Many are still skeptical whether the daily reading of Scripture has any profit at all. We are all over the place when it comes to Scripture. And that about mimics the world's reception and reaction to this holy book that we call the Bible. What can't be argued are these facts. Number one, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and I would argue the most read book if you consider people who have read just portions of it. And number two, the Bible just might be the most influential book of all books ever written over time. The Bible has been translated into over 1,000 languages, and by some estimate, over 10 billion copies have been published. Yet, as many copies that are out there of the Bible still remains to be an oft-neglected book, even by those who claim to subscribe to its contents, church people, Christians. It's one of the reasons we are quick to quote non-Bible verses as if they were Bible verses. You ever hear people who will quote a verse, you know the Bible says this and that, only to find out later on that it really doesn't say that. Here's some examples. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. That's a great statement. I believe it. It's just not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Might be true. It's just not a Bible verse. This too shall pass. You ever hear that? Yeah. That's not in the Bible. Again, great phrase. I love it. And my favorite, I am black and beautiful. Wait. That actually is in the Bible. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 5. Check me out. I am black and lovely. That's in the Bible. So I'm mistaken there. And that's my personal biography. Quoting non-Bible verses as Bible verses is one symptom of a lack of reading. The other is falling prey to what people say about the Bible, void of questioning or proper vetting of what they say. A passage that has long been an example of checking it out for yourselves is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, starting at verse number 10. In the book of Acts, Paul is on a missionary tour with a guy by the name of Silas, and they stop in this area. And in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse number 10, it says that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogues. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, For they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. The Bereans have served as an ancient example of folks who didn't just take the apostles' word for it. They went and checked it out on their own. In 2022, my encouragement to all of you is that not to just take my word for it, but go check it out for yourselves. Accordingly, making a habit of reading and studying scripture for yourself and in groups with other people, it's such an important ethic to possess. I know that in the past 2 years, offering group studies have been hit or miss here, but this church encourages everyone here listening to participate in a Bible study personally or communally. We restarted our Sunday morning classes. We have an adult class that's a hybrid form. There are still some folks that still need to stay at home for various reasons, but there are a great number of people who meet here Sundays at 9:30 for Bible study. We have classes for teens. We want to start a class for younger kids if we have that population. But we want to encourage people to get into the Bible for yourselves. And after I preach a sermon, if there's something that just means you're like, I don't know about that, like read it. And I want to invite you, come talk to me about it. There is no greater joy for me than to sit down with folks and to discuss scripture and discuss Bible. It's so much fun. I do not profess to know everything about scripture and about Bible. In fact, one of the most empowering words that I have learned when people ask me a question, a very significant theological question, one of the greatest phrases that I have learned to say is this: I don't know. And I'm okay with that. But what I'm happy to do is to sit down and explore in search of these answers together. That's the beauty of studying scripture together in community. As we conclude this series, I want to offer you some more helpful suggestions for future readings of scripture, whether it is a reading program like we've just conducted, or whether it's a casual reading of a single text or a single book of the Bible. One of the things that I haven't talked a lot about is the importance of choosing a good Bible translation. There are literally hundreds of Bible translations that are out there. Bible translations are helpful in aiding our engagement of these ancient texts that were written several thousand years ago and written in languages that were designed for speaking and not necessarily for reading. And over the years, there have been debates after debate about which translation is the best. I grew up in a church that was a King James only church. We didn't like other versions of the Bible. The version that I preach from most Sundays is the New Revised Standard Version. I know some of you use the NIV, and some of you use the New American Standard Version, and some of you use the New Living Translation, and some of you read the Message. Let me tell you something. They're all good. They're all beneficial. They all have mistakes. Because translating from one language to another language is a difficult, difficult job. I remember when I was in Bible college, my undergrad work, I was a Greek minor. I had a Greek minor. And, you know, a friend of mine, Nathan, I talked about him several weeks ago. We were in like Greek 4, Greek 5, and we were so frustrated after we would translate a text from the Greek and then go to our Bibles that we've had, our New Revised, our King James, our NIVs. We're like, why did they translate it that way? So he and I said, you know what? We're going to just translate the Bible ourselves. The two of us, we're going to sit down and we're just going to translate the entire New Testament. We were like two pages in. We said, no, forget that. The work of translating is very hard. And to argue over which translation is the best is really just, it's just a worthless argument. My suggestion is just read multiple versions. Read a version that's easy for you to read. And know that every Bible translation has a focus and they have an agenda. And you want to say, well, how do I know the agenda? They tell it to you. Read the preface of your Bible. If you read the preface of your Bible, it will say something like, to the reader, this is why we translated this. This is the method that we use. We wanted to translate a Bible that was more readable. We did a phrase-for-phrase translation rather than a word-for-word. It will tell you that, and it will give you why that translation. But having a good translation is always going to be a good piece of helping you as you read. Here's something else. There are countless resources that help us to read Scripture and to study Scripture. Years ago, I bought a program called Logos Bible Software. It is a massive piece of software. I have thousands and thousands and thousands of resources, commentaries and dictionaries and books and study aids and Greek studies and Hebrew studies. Now, you can invest thousands of dollars into something like that, or you can get yourself a simple commentary. I think the one I have on, the Word Biblical Commentary, it's really scholarly. I'm going to just tell you that. Like, if you're not into, like, big theological words, that's probably not the one for you. But there are others that have, some more simplistic or more common and easy to read breakdown of Scripture. They're not all equal. There are some that are really good, and there are some, trust me, they are really bad. If you want some suggestions on something, come see me. I'm happy to sit with you and share with you some helpful commentaries. A good Bible dictionary is always something good to have. Now, I will say this. With the invention of the internet, you can probably type in BibleDictionary.com, and it will serve you just as good as a printed copy. But having a good Bible dictionary, the Unger Bible Dictionary is one that is tried and tested, and it's a really, really good resource. There are a few books that I would always recommend folks to read, books that were written several years ago, but I still keep coming back to them. Gordon Fee, Douglas Stewart, two biblical scholars that I really respect. They wrote a series of books. The first one was How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a wonderful little book that gives you a breakdown of the different genres in the Bible. Their follow-up volume is called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. It gives you a breakdown of every book in the Bible. And they also have a book called How to Choose a Translation. So if you want an expanded discussion about Bible translations, you can get that. That's a great resource to have. Again, if you want some more information on how to get those books, you can get those books in a used bookstore or online for probably three or four bucks. Really, really good resources. So having a good translation, good resources. One I didn't put on the screen, and I've played some of the videos. There is the Bible Project, which is an online platform where they have videos for every book of the Bible and different themes. It is a fantastic resource. 5 to 7 minute videos gives you some brief overviews of all the books of the Bible. Great, great, great resource, especially for kids. So the third thing is to, and this is probably most important thing when it comes to reading Scripture, is for us all to stay open to God's transformative work as we read Scripture. There's something that happens when we really open our minds and hearts to what the words in Scripture are saying. You know, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In order to be a doer, you have to open yourself to the possibility that God is really speaking, that he's speaking to us through Scripture, and that it has a transformative power if we allow it. In the teen class, we're reading through the Gospel of Mark. And if you ask the teens, what is the Gospel of Mark about? And they'll tell you, it's about transformation. It's about change. Jesus came preaching repentance, which means change. And that's what Scripture ought to do for us. It ought to change us. It ought to change our perspective and change our minds and change our attitudes and change the way we treat people and change the way we look at the world, change the way we look at ourselves. It's a transformative work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, but as for you, Paul is writing to his young protege, young preacher, young evangelist, Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable. It's good for you. It can't hurt you. It's useful, and in the church it's useful. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training and learning and molding and shaping. And scripture is capable of preparing us thoroughly for every good work. Scripture is multi-operational, is multifunctional. It is used to teach, it is used to rebuke and correct, along with training and how to live right. So open yourselves to being transformed by the word. And so it makes sense that we as God's people make a regular habit of reading scripture as an integral part of our daily lives. We eat breakfast and lunch or dinner, or you know, one of them every day. It's a habit. We do that to stay healthy. Spiritually, we ought to be reading scripture every day as a part of our spiritual health. And as we read, it is additionally helpful to see the holy book, the Bible, containing a unified message that is attempting to transform hearts and minds into the image in which God originally created us. This is why I read in the beginning the first verse from Genesis and the last verse from Revelation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's initial work was a work of gracious giving. You see that from the very beginning? That God's nature is to give. Not because of something we've done, not because of something we've earned. He just gave because he's gracious. That's what grace is. Grace is unearned gift, unearned favor. He gives. And then the last verse in Revelation, the grace of the Lord be with all the saints. The beginning scene is grace, and the ending scene is grace. And throughout our Bibles, we see the story of God over and over again, demonstrating, teaching, preaching, displaying the grace of God. Again, grace is a gift. It's unearned. You can't buy it. You can't acquire it through your own power or goodness. It is the pure gift of God. It is the gift that the Bible tries to convey, that it is available to the masses, for those who say yes to God. Say yes and God gives his grace. It's through the whole Bible. Church, I want to attempt to preach the grace of God throughout the entire Bible. You see, in Genesis, God graciously gave life to humans and graciously gave them the earth and to take care of it. In Exodus, God graciously rescued an oppressed people and made them his own people. It was in this episode of the story where God revealed himself, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In Leviticus, God graciously gives a code of living so that the people will be holy as he is holy. In Numbers, God graciously prepares the people to take hold of the land that he promised to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. In Deuteronomy, on the heels of taking possession of that promised land, God graciously reveals the benefits of the blessing of following God, promising blessing upon blessing, also cementing a new ethic for living when Moses preaches and says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart." And church, don't forget that. We might come back to that. In Joshua, God graciously led a small nation as they took possession of the land, winning battles that they were sure to lose under any normal circumstance. And by the way, God is still fighting and winning battles that we should lose, and we are winning because he is gracious. In Judges, God graciously forgives over and over again a people who were rebellious and wicked continually. They would sin and God would be gracious to them and forgive them and restore them over and over again. In Ruth, God graciously uses a Moabite woman in a remarkable way, and she becomes a part of a royal lineage. She was the great-great-grandmother of a great king by the name of David. In Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, God graciously allowed Israel to install a monarchical government led by kings. Now, while it wasn't perfect or even close to perfect, God used men and women to demonstrate his goodness and his grace. In Ezra and Nehemiah, God graciously afforded the Jews the opportunity to return to their homeland, to rebuild the temple, and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. In Esther, God graciously prepared a woman and positioned her to serve in a place that ultimately preserved the life of the Jews while they were in exile. In Job, God graciously afforded us a look into the issue of suffering, knowing that suffering is a part of the human experience, and we are invited to ask questions and wrestle with all its complexities. In Psalms, we are afforded the opportunity to meet the grace of God with our own responses of praise and worship and celebration. Like Psalm 103, verse number 8, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and," say this with me, "gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." In Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, God graciously provides us a wealth of wisdom pertaining to living life on this earth with all its issues, its ups and its downs. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, there is the report of dark days to come in response to Israel and Judah's rebellion of God. Even so, God graciously predicts a rescue and return, giving the people a reason to hope. In Daniel, God graciously uses the faith of four men in particular to show that faith in God need not be abandoned even when in the grips of an oppressor like Babylon or Persia. In Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they call them the 12. God graciously uses these obscure prophets to preach major messages on the topics of justice and mercy, equality, and God's grace towards all nations, even those who were enemies of Israel. God's grace is for everyone, the rich, the poor, Jew, and Gentile. God's grace was on full display in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. But then the Bible expands upon that grace in what we call the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, we read of a man named Jesus who God sent to be the grace of God on earth as a Messiah or king. In essence, Jesus was the fulfillment of God's grace as prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Mark, we read of the same man, Jesus, who was sent to be the grace of God by serving humans. He modeled life for people, for the people of God, even saying at one point, teaching the most important command. I told you this would come back up. The most important command, one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In the book of Luke, God's grace is demonstrated in the same man, Jesus, who made a point to minister to the poor, to the outcast, to the sick, and to all those who many people disregarded, as if to make the point that the grace of God is for all people. In the book of John, God's grace was demonstrated in the same man, Jesus, who was God in the flesh. And God's grace was on full tilt as declared by the writer of John, who wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In the book of Acts, God graciously birthed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who accepted the grace of the Lord were baptized and became committed followers, spreading the message of God's grace all over the earth. In the letters to the Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, Thessalonians, to a guy by the name of Timothy, a guy by the name of Titus, and a guy by the name of Philemon, the Apostle Paul wrote these letters about grace, about the grace of God, and how the grace of God ought to dictate the lifestyles of Christians. Since we are saved by grace, we ought to extend grace, love each other, teach grace, forgive one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and stop judging one another. In Hebrews, God's grace is reported to be the result of the superior nature of Jesus, who is the high priest, the ultimate sacrifice, and the one to whom we all look to for leadership. In the letters of James and Peter and John and Jude, God's grace is taught to be the reason for practical Christian living. It is the source that helps us to refute erroneous teaching and the impetus for treating people with love and respect. And in the final book, called the Revelation, the grace of God is the blessing given to Christ's followers to help them overcome persecution and evil. And in the end, by the grace of God, we are victorious. We are overcomers, and we enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. And all that has been lost or fractured from the beginning will be restored. And it is all by God's grace. Hence, the final verse in our Bibles is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." That's the whole Bible. And it teaches the grace of God. With all of this grace, when it comes to reading scripture, just because we finish one reading schedule, this is not the end. This just might be the beginning. The beginning of transformation, the beginning of new perspectives, the beginning of a renewed relationship with God, beginning of a renewed relationship with one another, the beginning of church growth, the beginning of new opportunities. And upon reading scripture, knowing our status as sinners, as rebellious ones, as people with hard, man, we are so hard-headed, church. We're so stiff-necked. We ought to appreciate the grace of God. Isn't it amazing when you think about all that God continues to give us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sinfulness? How many people here are thankful for the grace of God? Just a few of y'all? All right, that's cool. That's cool. That's cool. Learn to appreciate the grace of God. Because it's only by the grace of God that we live, and that we move, and that we have our being. And when you really take into an account the grace of God, and you think about all the people in your life that make you sick, that do bad stuff to you, that say bad stuff about you, when you think about God extending grace to you, it might prompt you to extend grace to other people. That's transformation. You see, when we're transformed by God, we have transformed actions toward other people. So may the grace of God be received gratefully by all of us. And through the reading of Scripture, may we be reminded over and over again that God's very nature is to give, that He is a gracious God, and that to whom He has given grace, they ought to extend that grace to other people. And in a world that is so fractured and broken right now, we need the grace of God. And we need the grace of God's people. Amen. We're going to sing one final song for this series, Ancient Words. Another reminder that the Bible has been long preserved for us as a way to change us, transform us, to fill us, to fuel us, to instruct us, to teach us about God, to teach us about Jesus, to teach us about the Holy Spirit. May these ancient words that have long been preserved, may they not remain oft neglected as has often become the case in God's church. But may we see these words in this holy book as words of life, words of a fresh start, words that describe to us a loving, merciful, gracious God. As we sing this song, as we do every week, if there is a way that we can be prayerful for you, hopeful to you, assist you in your walk with God, if you want to make that known to the church family as we sing this song, you're welcome to come forward and make that known. If today is a day that you want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, if you want to say yes to the grace of God, you can do so today in front of this friendly crowd, this familial crowd, and we will receive your confession and we will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.